For the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. My name is Chip Horton, and I'm privileged to be able to join you today from the Mount Vernon studios here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And we're certainly mindful of Brother Richard, who is traveling today, unable to be with us. Certainly want to continue to pray for him and his safety. So continue to think of all those that are mindful of us. Continue to pray for those that pray for us. We're welcoming many of our regular listeners today. We certainly remember to look out there into the World Wide Web and know that Miss Frieda's listening this morning. So welcome. We're glad that you're here, Miss Frieda. Love you so much, and thank you for your listening. We know Aunt Morgan is always listening to us down there south of us, and so we're glad that you're with us. Mom and Dad, they normally listen to us today over there in Brentwood, Tennessee, and so we're glad to have you guys aboard. We're glad to have Jeff that listens on a pretty regular basis over there as he delivers groceries on the East Coast, running up and down 81 in Virginia. And, of course, last but not least, I always recognize my wonderful bride, who is such a good, diligent listener. She's my greatest fan and critic, and so love you, babe, and thanks for listening today. We're glad to have each of you here, and we love you so much and appreciate your enthusiasm in coming together every morning to study your way through the New Testament with us in the year 2016. Today, in a few moments, we'll be jumping right back into that. Yesterday, Ryan and I had a privilege of studying through Luke chapter 13 together, and today we'll do our best to get through chapter 14 of Luke. And so we'll be there in a moment if you'd like to go ahead and be turning there. Certainly remind you that our chat window is open. I'm not much of a multitasker, but I do have it before me, and I can look over and see if you have posted a comment and maybe a comment along the way. So feel free to get into the chat window and make comments along the way as regards our study today. Also, let's talk about some things that are going on around us as we normally do. Today's the last day of the meeting going on up there in New Boston. Cody Brook has come north. He has flown up here from down south, as it were, and is conducting a wonderful meeting. Had some good reports coming out on Monday. We had some brethren that went up there on Monday, and we're grateful for the congregation up there hosting this particular event. Tonight, as they close up, they've been talking about the kingdom of God all week, and tonight as they close up, Cody will be addressing the idea of the future of the kingdom, and certainly we know it's bright, and we look forward to the day that being spotless and without blame, the bride will be delivered up by the Christ. So if you want to go up there tonight, reminder that it is at 7 o'clock, their normal time. We know you have obligations at your home congregations, but if you can, certainly feel free to know that the doors are swung wide open for you. If you need directions or you want to talk to Kevin or any of the good brethren up there, just call 903-628-2891. They'd be glad to have you up there at the New Boston Church of Christ tonight as they close that meeting with Cody Westbrook. Also, talked to my dad the other night on the phone, and he was talking about the Memphis School of Preaching lectures, which is right around the corner. We remind you that that's March the 27th through the 31st, and so next week is going to be a big week for them as they celebrate 50 years of training preachers, and so how appropriate that they would address the topic of preach the word from 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2, which is really emblazoned all over the school. That has been their motto for some 50 years. And so if I had time, I'd love to talk about some of the topics and some of the men that are going to be there and the ladies as well. There's ladies' classes. There's all kinds of good works going on. There's a wonderful book room. TGRN is going to be represented there. Brother Ryan, our good administrator here, faithful gospel preacher, is going to be there representing TGRN with his display there. So if you're there, come on by and visit Ryan there at the table and get some good materials. And he'll be right next to my father, Denver Horton. He has his genealogy display there. Be on that back wall there, back where all the electrical lines are, so everybody can power up. But go and say hello to them, and they'd be glad to see you. That's March the 27th through March the 31st at the Memphis School of Preaching, celebrating 50 years of preaching the Word. They'd be glad to have you that week. And, well, if you can make it, how edified you will be. Also coming up March the 25th to 27th, we have a good flyer here from our good friends down there in Fruitvale. And so they have sent us this notification about this marriage enrichment seminar, God's Blueprint for Marriage, being conducted starting Friday night at 7 o'clock. Laying a Foundation is going to be delivered by Ken Hope. I don't know, some of you might know Ken. He's the minister for the Centerville Road Church over there in Garland. And he's actually one of their elders. And so he is a very well-grounded man, has a good experience, a good lifetime experience that he can share, as well as good sound preaching as it relates to the marriage bond. Saturday, they will kick off at 10 o'clock in the morning and be talking about throughout the day building with precious things. And so then they'll have lunch at 11:50 to 1:15, and they'll try to wrap up that afternoon at the 4 o'clock hour. And so then coming into Sunday, their regular attending times, 10 a.m. for class and 11 a.m. For the assembly. And they'll be talking about following God's blueprint. So if you're in that area and you're interested, they'd be glad to have you down there. And Carl and those have left their phone number if you'd like to call. It's 903-896-1647. Again, that's a marriage enrichment seminar going on at the Fruitvale Church of Christ in Fruitvale, Texas, March 25th through the 27th. Also, coming up at the Colleyville Church of Christ, they're having a Ladies' Day, and they have invited Evelyn Bonner, the good wife of the man you just heard go off the air a few moments ago, Mike Bonner. One of our faithful broadcasters. And so Evelyn is coming to Colleyville, and she's going to be discussing recipes for peace, or a recipe, singular, for peace, and that is lessons from Philippians. And so they have a special notation here that they'd like for you to RSVP and realize that there is a special junior high and high school session with Callie Puckett. And so, you know, bring your young ladies with you, please. If you can be with them, RSP at this number, please. Call 817-281-1681, or just find them on the web. Spell out ColleyvilleChurchOfChrist.org, and you'll be right there, and you can register with them. But again, that's Saturday, April the 2nd, at the Colleyville Church of Christ, their Ladies' Day, with Evelyn Bonner and Callie Puckett. Also realized between April 3rd and 6th, our brother Richard, one of our faithful elders here and our regular pulpit preacher, will be conducting a meeting up in Idabel, Oklahoma, at the Westside Church of Christ. And so he's going to be talking about how to live right in a world so wrong. And looks like they're going to have a launch pad here for this week from Romans chapter 1, especially verses 20 to 32. And so Sunday, the regular times there at the Westside congregation are 9:45 and 11. And then they'll have a lunch at 12:15 to 1:30, and they'll meet back at 2 o'clock. And so that'll be the schedule for Sunday. And then imagine this, a meeting that goes all the way to Friday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at 7 o'clock. Monday night, Finding Hope for the Homosexual. Tuesday, Joined in Unholy Matrimony. Wednesday, All That Glitters Is Not Gold. Thursday, Dealing with Disobedient Descendants. And Friday, Receiving a Just Reward. And so a fantastic lineup of gospel sermons good to be delivered that week. If you're not really sure where Idabel is, or you want to know how to get to Seminole Street, please feel free to call them. They have left their number here for the Westside Church of Christ, and you can find out more at 580-212-3366. Also, we'll throw in this little jingle here for our good brother Ryan, as he has the opportunity to carry on a meeting that week also, April 3rd through the 6th. Ryan's going to be down in Edgewood preaching the gospel, and as soon as we have more of those details before us, we'll be glad to bring them to you. But lots going on. And our last bulletin board item this morning, we would remind you that April the 9th, that's a Saturday, there's going to be an area-wide youth devotion. It starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Youth of all ages have been invited. Their flyer here says, fun, fellowship, singing, and Bible lessons. So what a wonderful opportunity for our youth on a Saturday afternoon. They say supper is provided, and they'd love to hear from you to let them know if you're coming. And so please call them down here at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ at 318-741-3016. Again, that's area-wide youth day, 4 o'clock on April the 9th. All youth are invited, and it's going to be down there in Bossier City, Louisiana, at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ. Well, they've always got something going on there. What an active and a great church family we see going on down there. And so if you can be a part of that, we hope that you'll make your plans. If we have gone by a phone number too quickly this morning, if we have forgotten to mention something, feel free to give us a call here at the building. Our good secretary, Keetra, she'd be glad to talk to you or let me talk to you or whatever. We'll be glad to converse with you. You can call us at 903-537-4129. Or if you want to get into the www, you can find us out there at office, O-F-F-I-C-E, office at tgrn.org. If you have a programming note, something to do with what you've heard today, or something to do with Mornings for the Master, you can reach us at mornings at tgrn.org. Either way, there's three different avenues there that we presented to you. We'd be glad to talk to you today. So let us know today how we can help you. We've got DVDs available. We've got tracks available. We've got correspondence courses. We've got all kinds of things that are available right here where the Lord's Church meets to help you as you study through the Bible and preparation for eternity. Speaking of that subject of studying through the Bible, we'll try to make a smooth transition now into Luke chapter 14, and we have the opportunity to look at a few things, certainly, that have been noticed before in our study already. We've been through Matthew and Mark, so some things are repeated in the synoptics, but we begin here with something really that we saw a little bit of even yesterday as we had the chance to look at chapter 13. And so as we launch out into Luke chapter 4, let's read together. Let's see the first six verses together. If you've got your word open there, begin with me. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Boy, that's a common thing, isn't it? Verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Again, we see this opportunity for Jesus to cause people to think. And, you know, ultimately, as preachers, we certainly want to encourage ourselves to think and to meditate. But as we mount the pulpit, we're really urging people to think, right? Causing people to consider where they are. Paul said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, as he wrote to the Corinthian brethren. And so we're always encouraged to think, and Jesus is doing just that here. We're looking at this period of time, which is called here the Sabbath day, obviously. Now, you remember that yesterday there was the woman that had this spirit of infirmity, chapter 13, verse 11, 18 years. And Luke says that she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And so we talked about that yesterday and saw that the ruler of the synagogue, verse 14 of chapter 13, he answered with indignation that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And so this was another occasion to do a similar thing here. And so here's this individual that's present here at this setting in the chief priest's house as they gathered to eat bread. And this individual had this dropsy. Now, dropsy, as I understand it, I had to look it up too. So, you know, don't feel bad if you weren't sure what that is. When you go and look in Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible, it says that dropsy is an old medical term for excessive accumulation of water, fluid in any tissue or space of the body. Now, they also point out here that it could have referred to any number of medical disorders, you know, like the heart or the kidney or maybe even a liver disease. But nowadays, it's been replaced with more specific terms. But the general idea here was, the general title, as we look at it here, was dropsy. And so exactly what was the issue, we don't know. But notice there was the woman in verse 13 or chapter 13 that had been healed on the Sabbath, caused an uproar, and he would answer in a similar fashion. Back in chapter 13 and verse 15, he says to these that are addressed here as hypocrites, "Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," see, she was there, not for the healing. She was there as a Jewish. She was in the right place on the Sabbath day. She was exactly where she needed to be. And notice, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. So here we are in chapter 14, and we have this same admonition. And so he says, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Absolutely, you're going to do that. You know, the ramifications of leaving him there would probably be horrendous. And so absolutely, they would, chapter 13, lead their ox or their ass from the stall. Absolutely, chapter 14, verse 5, you would recover this animal from a pit, pull him out straightway on the Sabbath day. Absolutely you would. And what's the greater admonition? That certainly this magnificent work of heaven, this wonderful work of Jesus, would be done here before the multitudes that were together, especially in this place, the group that was meeting in the Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day. And so this same defense that he uses in chapter 13, he uses here in chapter 14. And what was their response? But absolute silence. They could not answer him a word. And, you know, sometimes isn't it better just to keep your mouth shut than to try to say something without really thinking? You know, maybe if it's not too far out of the way, I think back to the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, Peter, as boisterous as he was at times, You know, he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You want me to make a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Abraham, one for you? And the Bible says, knowing not what he said. And so maybe it was better right here that they didn't say anything. But the point is, they couldn't. They couldn't say anything. Similar, as we look back in a recent study, they ask him about his authority. He says, I tell you what, you answer me a question, and I'll answer yours. And so he had the opportunity to ask him about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven, or tell me about the baptism of John? And they reasoned within their minds, well, if we say, and so they ended up coming to the conclusion, well, we just don't know. We can't say. And he said, well, neither will I tell you about the authority under which I work. So many of these occasions that cause you to just sit back with your mouth wide open as Jesus deals with his critics. As we look down from verses 7 to, let's say, verse 11, we see the first of three different parables that we're going to see. The first parable is in this passage. The second parable starts at verse 12, and the third parable starts again, I guess, about verse 16. So this first parable begins this way. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, excuse me, verse number 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him came and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And so here's a situation. And again, as they're sitting at meat there in the chief priest's house, and he has this this captive audience, you might say, he takes opportunity. And it seems to me in the language here that he's addressing the guests of the house. More specifically, from verse 12 on in the next parable, I think maybe he's addressing even the host of this particular event, this chief priest, or Pharisee, rather. And so notice this this wonderful teaching. When you're bidden of any man, that is, when you are invited of a man, what an honor. Don't just rush right in and sit in the very front seat. Don't go to the very best location. I might liken this as rough of an example as it may be. You know, you go to a funeral, and it's about time to gather, and you notice that the front three rows have nobody sitting there, and so you rush right down, and you sit in the very front row, right there where it says reserved. Okay, so now everybody's quiet, and the attendants that work for the funeral home there, they have to march down, and they say, sir, you can't sit here. Sir, this is reserved for the family. And now, what do you got to do? You got to stand up, and you got to walk over to another seat, as we would see here, a lesser seat, a lower seat, and you're going to be three shades of red, man. I mean, because you are completely embarrassed that you have sit in a place that you don't belong. And so now notice the same thing really being understood here. You know, the individual that invited thee have to come and ask you, hey, could you move to this lower seat? And so here's these Pharisees, these religious leaders who had taken and assumed that all of this honor and glory belongs to them. They were the leaders. They were the big peacocks with their feathers blazing out all the time. Look at me. And so here Jesus says, you've taken upon you something that doesn't belong to you. You've got this attitude in the back of your mind that you are number one. Well, you know, these individuals being Jews, they having the access to the law and the prophets, they should have, excuse me, they should have absolutely recognized the coming Messiah that sat within their room. They should have recognized that the kingdom was at hand. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. They should have understood that same thing that the lady at the well proclaimed. I know that Messiah cometh, right? And so they should have been aware that this was taking place. But they had gotten deep into their traditions. They traveled far and wide. They had traveled land and sea to make one little proselyte, a pharisaical proselyte. They have done things that are dishonorable. And here, he said, how dare you sit in the chief seats when you're not walking the walk? And so here's this example here. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So what an honor. I saw this in a funeral recently. There was some family members that, you know, didn't really think that they deserved, or, you know, it was needful or whatever to sit with the family. But after the people had been seated, the family sat way over to the left in this assembly room. And someone sent message over to these family members and said, please come over here and sit with us. And so before all the assembly, these group of six or seven people got up and went over to sit with the family. And I thought, what a loving gesture. And I thought about that when I read this. And so how much better is it to be called over, to be called up, as we read here, than to be asked to move? And so a lot of that goes into this particular parable here. There's a great teaching here on humility. Jesus takes several opportunities in his 3.5 years of ministry to teach on humility, right? To be like that little child. Take on the characteristics of that little child. There are so many places that tell us in the scriptures that God resists the proud, but he certainly admires the humble. Well, we begin. Let's look at verses 12 to 14 and consider this second parable is told, as we mentioned, perhaps even to the host of the dinner. He said also, in verse number 12, he said also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. What a beautiful sentiment to understand here. Don't just call those to the feast that you know are going to invite you to their feasts. You know, at Christmas, oh, I'm going to give him a present because I know that he's going to give me a good one in return, right? No, that's not the way that we conduct ourselves. And so to the chief of the Pharisees, the individual perhaps that was hosting this particular dinner, and to all those that would listen, he says, why don't you invite the less fortunate? Why don't you invite those that couldn't necessarily have a feast and invite you to their feast? Now, in this day and time, you can receive your reward from those individuals like your kinsmen and your neighbors, your friends, the rich friends. But in the day to come, in the judgment day, for inviting the poor, the lame, the less fortunate, you know what? In that day, you'll receive your reward. So don't so much look for the here and now reward. Please realize that in the day that's ahead of us, that great judgment day, that last day that you read of in so many places like 2 Peter 3, where all this that you know and see will be burned up, where we'll be joined to meet Christ in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. What a beautiful day that will be, and it'll be in that time that we'll receive our beautiful reward if we've lived according to the teachings of Jesus. Well, in the midst of all this teaching, in the midst of all that's going on here, there was the healing in the first couple of minutes of the dinner. There was the parable that was told about the chief seats. Then there was this idea of who to invite in order to receive a greater blessing. And so all of a sudden, here's this individual stands up. One of them, verse 15, that sat at meat with him, heard these things, that which we just mentioned. He said unto Jesus, the hymn there, he said to Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, that's, you know, that's exactly true. But it seems to me, and again, if I haven't read too much into this, it seems like he was exalting himself, you know, kind of patting himself on the chest, perhaps. It seems as if this true statement that was made was directed at himself. And so I couldn't help but think back to the Sermon on the Mount, and maybe as you're with us today online, maybe you thought about the same thing. Jesus taught in chapter 5, even in the beginning of the sermon, about verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so here's an individual that stands up, and it seems like he's exalting himself. You see, a man's righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees by kind. And really, the way I say that, we need to understand, really, there's two kinds of righteousness as you look into the Scriptures. There's a God kind of righteousness, and then there's self-righteousness, right? And so many people are accused of that today. You know, oh, he's so self-righteous. Well, maybe he is and maybe isn't. Maybe it's me that's making the accusation. Maybe I'm the self-righteous one. And maybe I've got some jealous tendencies about the individual to whom I'm speaking or about whom I'm speaking. Back in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3, Paul tells us that Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness and they were seeking to establish their own, right? They didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Over in a beautiful book, Philippians 3 and verse number 9, Paul wrote of himself, saying that he didn't have a righteousness of his own, but that he sought a right standing with God through faith in Christ, right? There he said, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then later on in Luke's account, Jesus spoke this parable to the certain one who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. And so as you look at that parable of the Pharisee and the publican, notice how he stands up and beats his chest and say, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like, and here's this big finger, I'm glad I'm not like that man, right? Well, that's that self-righteousness that we need to avoid. And maybe we're seeing a little bit of that in this one that stands up here and seemingly self-exalts. You see, we ought not think more highly of ourselves than our neighbor. We ought to look on our brothers and our sisters. We ought to look on others that are lost in sin and be more concerned about them. And then, even as we read earlier, in the judgments, we'll receive that good recompense of reward. Well, As the individual stood up, we mentioned this third parable earlier that really kicks off here in verse 16. And so we have this opportunity to listen to Jesus deal with this man and this particular comment. And so we'll read down to, looks like it ends there about verse 24. So read with me if you will. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, the second one here, another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And this third one, verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Well, we have had this wonderful story unfold before us, and you see these three excuse makers, these that were bidden to come, the Jews, those that were first invited, the children of Israel. And so we understand they with one consent, they with one mind. I think that's a pretty good understanding. They with one mind, I believe the ESV says here, began to make excuses. And so in the first excuse, he says, man, I got a piece of ground. I got to go check it out. Well, these necessities that we have in our minds, aren't they just that? A lot of our necessities, they exist in the mind. I got to get out and do this today. Well, would there be any great harm in doing it tomorrow? Well, if the Lord wills. And so a lot of necessities in life, and you know I'm right. not all necessities, you know, don't make it a blanket statement. But there's a lot of necessities that just simply exist in the mind, right? I remember that Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And then everything else will fall in line. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. This second individual, he said, I bought five yoke of oxen. Now, a yoke is normally understood as two, that I understand. So I believe we're talking about 10 oxen. I think if I'm wrong on that, maybe I won't lose my soul. But let's say that there's 10 oxen. I got 10 oxen. I got to go test them. Please have me excused. Again, you bought them. You know, did you not look at them when you bought them? I know that there's people today that buy houses online before they even look at them. I don't know that I could do that. But nevertheless, here's a guy that's bought oxen, and I'm sure he's already seen them. And so, again, really? You're going to go and test a couple of animals? But, again, some of the silliest things get in our way as it relates to obeying God. And so we need to consider, what would I give in exchange for my soul? Would it be 10 oxen? In verse number 20, this third individual says, I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. Well, again, I know that there was some tradition behind this, and we could have some discussion there as well and understand why this was said. But again, maybe we could say that some of this conflict that we see, these excuses, you know, excuses, just that. It's just, it's something that's self-invented, right? You remember back in the beginning of Exodus, as Moses found the burning bush, what did he do? He started to make excuses. And you know, not a single one of them worked. Jesus put down every one, or heaven, God, put down every one of those excuses. And so, excuses will get us nowhere. And so, we understand that even as we look into verse 21, these others would be invited. The poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt, these others. I thought about John chapter 10. I believe down there about verse 16, we see that Jesus says, other sheep have I. And so you know that, again, Jesus would say later that the Jews had judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And so you remember that even Paul would be an ambassador to the Gentiles. Peter would have that opportunity as well in Acts chapter 10 to preach to the Gentile, Cornelius. So there are others that would be invited when these Jews, these that were originally invited, made up excuses why they couldn't be there. And then finally, he says in verse 24, I say unto you that none of those men, right, go back to the things that we just read, none of those people that were invited shall taste of my supper. And so notice what excuses really prevented eternal life with God. And then, as we look at the end of this particular chapter, at least to verse 33, we see this idea of counting the cost. And, you know, this is a wonderful passage to use sometimes when an individual, maybe even a younger person or anyone really, comes and says, I am ready to be baptized. I'm ready to walk the walk. I'm ready to talk the talk, or words like that. And chapter 14 and verse 25 is a good place to begin with them. Have you counted the cost of what you've just said that you're ready to do? And so we begin in verse 25, and we'll read down to verse 33 as time allows here. I see we're down to about the last 15 minutes again. And there were and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, there's a lot of meat here. There's a lot of meat here. And notice that the way that Jesus gets on board here and makes his case is that we are to give all. You know, just a few chapters ago in Luke chapter 9, do you remember that Luke records in verse 23, if any man will follow me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Daily, he says, and follow me. Come after me. And so notice that there is a giving up of self. When you look over, I had the opportunity to preach from Titus chapter 2 not too terribly long ago. And here Paul reminds Titus that grace teaches us, especially verses 11 and 12, that there is some denying and there is a certain way that we have to start living. This is part of repentance. coming up out of the water as a new creature, we have a responsibility then to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so Jesus, in a very concise way, tells us there's three classes of people that cannot be his disciple. And the first one he mentions in verse 26, he says, if you don't love the Christ, the anointed of God, if you don't love Jesus more, again, Matthew 6:33, if you don't love Christ and the kingdom that he purchased with his own blood, if you don't love the kingdom which was purchased with his blood from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8, then you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. And so that first class is those that have reservations, those that still would follow after mom and dad on a Sunday morning to Yellowstone Park or something, you know, some goofy example. Someone who would put their family or some other individual ahead of the Christ and the kingdom. They're not worthy of the kingdom. The second group of people that he mentions there in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me. Now, a lot of, you know, rhetoric is out there and people talk about, yeah, I got this cross to bear. And without going into a whole lot of extra, you know, words, what we're talking about is burdens, usually. Right? Friends, think deep. Crosses are for one purpose. And what is that purpose? To kill the person they're on. And so if we are taking up our cross daily, what are we doing? We are putting self to death. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me that lives, but Christ lives in me. Right? And so what we do is we put self to death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, Paul says, I die daily. And so we have to remember, we're counting the cost here. There are some that would not put Jesus ahead of family and friends, and there are some that won't completely put self to death. Well, you know, I love my golf. And really the best time to get onto the course is on Sundays. And so one or two Sundays a month, surely God wouldn't mind. I mean, you know, Romans 1:20, you're out in nature, you can praise God there, right? And so we start to make up excuses, right? And so crosses are for killing those that are on them. And so putting ourselves to death. The third group, found in verse 33, that cannot follow him. Whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath. You know, we sing that song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. But do we? Well, yeah, I give a lot of money. Well, we're not talking about just money. We're talking about time and talent and energy and financial as well. I mean, all of it comes with God, comes from God, doesn't it? And so that's a piece of the understanding there, realizing that all of these things begin and end with God, right? And so everything is owned by God, and I'm just privileged to use it for a short while during my sojourn here on earth as I make it toward the crossing of the Jordan, Lord willing, one day. You remember, I think it was, in our account here, it's in a few chapters, Luke 18, Lord willing, Ryan and I will cover that on Tuesday. But you remember a certain ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so he tells him all the good things that he's done, and Jesus, loving him, he said, one thing thou lackest yet, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he didn't jump up and down with joy. but he went away exceeding sorrowful. You see, Jesus knew that, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, Jesus knew that riches would stand in that young man's way. And so there's something, especially with that young man, that ruler, that he wasn't willing to crucify. And so, basically, three groups of people that Jesus mentions here that are not fit for the kingdom. As you read over in Luke's account, as we did earlier, having put your hand to the plow and looking back, you're just not fit. And so three individuals that haven't fully counted the cost. This idea of the tower being built and the king going to war, there's a house, there's an erection over on Highway 49 as you leave Mount Pleasant and you head toward Hugh Springs. And it's been there as long as I can remember. That's just girders standing up in the air. It's a frame of some sort of a building. You know, it's got the purling or all the metals hanging there, and there's weeds growing up around it. And I always wonder, did they run out of money? I wonder if the guy died. I wonder what's going on with that, because it's not finished. Well, that's kind of what I see here. What man would not first consider if he's able to finish the product? If he's not able, wouldn't it be a whole lot better, even in verse 32, to send your ambassadors before the war begins, where you're kind of on an even footing at that point, and work out a program of peace rather than being slaughtered because you're too prideful by their 20,000 over your 10,000? And so we have to count the costs. And so many individuals today jump into something that they're not ready to do. And maybe that's got a little bit to do with those soils that we see over in Luke 8, the thorny and the stony, you know, jumping into something that we're not ready for. And so, are you willing to pay that price? Jesus said to be one of his, it takes an unrivaled love. It takes an unceasing dying. And it takes an unqualified renunciation. 3-point sermon for any of you preachers that are listening out there this morning. And so have you counted the cost? And as he closes, he mentions in verse 34 and 35, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so, think about salt that is no good. I mean, it's like sand. Would you put sand on your hamburger? It's no good. You don't put sand in your garden necessarily. I mean, there's probably some applications there. But it's not good for anything except to be thrown out into the road and made to be part of the roadway where people ride over it and walk over it. It's lost its usefulness. It's not fit for the land. It's not fit for the dunghill. Jesus says, are you listening? Think about V.E. Howard's broadcast that went on for so long. Are you listening? That's exactly what Jesus says here. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I remember in Revelation 2 and 3, he said that at least 7 times. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so, my friends, as we go through Luke chapter 14, today we've seen Jesus in the Pharisee's house, the three parables that have been taught, really kind of a scathing rebuke to those Jews, and we've ended with this talk about counting the cost of living for Christ. So much good that we've covered today. I hope that in some fashion we have benefited you as we have been benefited ourselves today. That's the edification process. But we love each one of you so much, and we are so grateful for the opportunity that has been ours today. As we had opportunity to look over into the chat window this morning, even though I don't see any comments there, I know that some of you are there. And so thank you for listening. Appreciate Miss Ann and Miss Frieda and Jody and all those out there that have been listening, Mom and Dad, each of you. Love each one of you, and thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Radio Network and participating in that great work. Continue to tell others about us. Spread the word. That is our best form of advertisement. There's a place in town here that makes cakes and pies, and boy, when you get a good piece of that strawberry cake, first thing you want to do is tell somebody, right? And so treat the Gospel Radio Network the same thing. Listen to the programs. Like even today, as you have the opportunity to stick with us, you're going to hear Kevin Ruiz with his program, Light Has Dawned. Simply Christian will come on after that, coming from Atlanta with our good brother in Christ, John McCormack. There's just so much good coming, even on the air today. I hope that you'll stick with us and enjoy the time together as we hear these great admonitions by his good, faithful men. We love each one of you, and we thank you for listening. May God be with you today as you live your mornings for the Master.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.